the second last book of the Bible, this little one chapter book just before Revelation, the book of Jude. I'm going to read this epistle. It's one of the general epistles. It's not written to any individual. It's not written to a family. It's not written to a church. This is for all of God's people. And even those letters that were written to individuals, they are for all of God's people and for our learning. But this is especially so, and it's a great chapter. It's not often I get to read a whole book whenever I come to preach, but that's what I'm going to do tonight, because there's just the 25 verses, and you will know that there's power in the Word of God. And as we read it line by line, verse by verse, we are praying that God will speak to us. Jude, the servant, the word being doulos, meaning bond slave, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May God bless this book of the Bible, the book of Jude, to our hearts as we have read these verses. Let us pray. Lord, these are your words, written for our learning, given to us by the Holy Spirit himself, who is the author of the entire book. We thank thee for moving this bond slave called Jude to write down these words of Scripture, that we might have them, be challenged by them, be pricked in our conscience, lay to heart those things that are contained therein. We pray that thou wilt help us to walk aright in this world, not to be like so much of what is written here and so many that are spoken about here, but building up ourselves in our most holy faith. May we be taught to pray, and so pray in the Holy Ghost, and to keep ourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And help us to fulfill the great responsibility that is set forth here in the text that we come to look at now. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon this gathering. Fall afresh upon your people. Awaken us tonight. Help us to sit up, pay attention, hear what God is saying. And bless the dear unconverted ones. You know every heart. You know the condition of every young person and older person alike sitting in this church building. Lord, nothing's hidden from thee, and no one can fool thee. Oh Lord, we'll not be able to pull the wool over God's eyes, as it were, but God sees us as we really are, and he knows the true condition of our heart. And we do pray for those among us who are not saved, who have never found Christ, who have never been redeemed, whose lives have never been changed by the grace of God and set free by the blood of the Savior. Lord, speak to them. Open their heart to thee tonight. And may they turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor light. For how do they know but their soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Grant to me the unction of God, the infilling of the Spirit of God. Give me power to proclaim your word. Make this meeting count for eternity. In the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Our text is the words in verse 23. The opening part of it. And we're preaching tonight on the sinner's responsibility to the sinner. And what is it? It's here in this verse. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I just trust tonight that this phrase of Scripture will burn itself into your heart and mine, especially coming up to the gospel mission as we prepare for it. Here's your responsibility. It's mine also. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Sinners are standing on the verge of death and eternity. If we could only see as God sees and weigh matters in the balances of divine knowledge, what a difference that would make to the way we think, to the way we behave, to the way we speak. We would live with eternity's values in view. Oh, to see the plight of the sinner, to understand the danger of lost souls, to appreciate the awful destiny of the perishing, to comprehend the horrific end of men who die unready and unconverted. We need eternity stamped upon our minds and our consciences tonight. That word set before us in blazing letters, eternity. May the word grip our hearts in this meeting. Living in this world has dulled our senses and clouded our vision. We have become preoccupied with the menial things of time and sense. We're so taken up with the business of this world, we have almost forgotten the greater business of the world to come. The cares and the duties of earth's activities have so overtaken us that we have neglected the burdens and the responsibilities of the greater hereafter. Many Christians have lost their vision. No, they don't see any longer. Their zeal has diminished. Their love has grown cold. Their sight has become blurred and dimmed. Their desire for spiritual things has become lost in a maze of worldly, carnal, secular ambitions and pastimes. They have forgotten what the Word of God teaches. The world passeth away. This world that so many are setting their hearts upon, it passes away. It's not going to last. They have forgotten the things which are seen are temporal. All that we see around us, all the physical things, people and all those material things out there, they're temporal. That means they're just for a little time. They're going to finish. They're going to pass away. They have forgotten that the earth beneath and the heavens above will perish and wax old like a garment. Believer, this world is not our home. Don't you be getting your roots too much down into the things of this world, because it's not your home. Heaven is your home, and that's where your mind and heart ought to be. We need to get our vision refocused. We need to catch a glimpse of the greater glory. We need to behold the eternal and the infinitely more valuable. A special time of gospel preaching is upon us as we enter in upon the mission in Ballinamore. I want us to grasp one of the great responsibilities that we have before God in the light of eternity. As Christians, we have a God-given duty to the lost who surround us every day. We have a responsibility to get them to Christ, to get them saved, to get them to heaven. You think of those outstanding biblical exhortations which spell out our solemn terms, or in solemn terms, our mammoth responsibility to reach out to a dying world. And not least the words of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Go ye out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. An open door is set before us to reach the lost for Christ. And the mission is going to come, and the mission will go very, very quickly. You'll be saying in 3 weeks' time, where did the time go? We will never, never be able to retrace our steps during the next 3 weeks. If we fail to do what we can, we fail. It's as simple as that. We fail miserably. If we allow these weeks to pass without endeavoring to bring others to Jesus Christ, we will be guilty of a great crime against the souls of men. If we neglect to play our part, whatever that might be, for God, then each Christian must examine his own heart or her heart and find out what the will of God is for you at this mission time. If we let this opportunity pass without occupying until Jesus comes, then be very sure we will be accountable on the great day. Does it not even cause you to think? Does it not even cause you to tremble? That one day you'll stand before God and one day you'll give an account of how you conducted yourself in this life. There's coming a day when we shall be summoned to what our Savior calls the judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ to answer for our stewardship. How we've walked as a Christian in this life. Don't play around with eternal matters. Don't sleep while the souls of men perish. Don't shirk your responsibility for whatever reason. You ask the question, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Because I tell you this, God has something for you to do. You want to find that. What wilt thou have me to do? And then do it. So what is the saint's responsibility to the sinner? Well, it's summarized very, very forcibly and very powerfully in this line of Scripture. Jude verse 23. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I want you to think about it just in the closing minutes of the meeting. I want you to think, first of all, that in this text there is a fearful consequence. And it's all in the word fire. Or if you want to bring in the definite article there, the two words that are used, the fire. This is the fearful consequence. What is this fire that Jude is speaking about? It's hell. It seems very obvious that the writer here is referring to the very same fire that he mentions earlier. We have it there in verse 7. You remember the destruction of these cities back in the days of Lot, even of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And as we come now to the text in verse 23, this is the same fire, undoubtedly, that Jude, the writer, has in mind. The Bible teaches beyond all shadow of a doubt what the consequences of sin really is. It is hell fire. We need to know this at the mission time. The Bible, hell, irrespective of what man may say or believe, is a place of eternal fire, where the souls and bodies of sinners who die unconverted are tormented in the flame forevermore. And this should make us tremble. The absolute authority on this subject is the Bible itself. And here's what the Word of God tells us concerning the fire. Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. Their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Matthew 3 verse 12. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Mark 9, verse 43, the fire that shall never be quenched. Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we think of chapter 21 and verse 8, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If only the Lord's people tonight could understand more clearly the awful consequences awaiting the soul that dies without the mercy of God. Sometimes we pray for the unsaved to be awakened to this reality. And it's a good thing to pray that way. We long for the understanding of the lost to be touched in such a way that they might begin to see more clearly that which is eternal, that which is their final end, the final end and result of sin. If only they realized that there was a hell. If only they could see their doom. If they could just come to a knowledge of a lost eternity with all its endless suffering and anguish, well, then maybe they'll turn to Christ. But alas, they're sleeping, they're dull, they're blinded, they're deceived, and they're deluded. But is it not true that God's people need to be awakened to this? And rather, instead of merely praying, Lord, open the eyes of the unconverted to see these things. Lord, open my eyes that I might see a lost eternity. Our understanding needs to be touched. Our eyes need to be opened. Souls around us are doomed and dying, and they're heading to the fire of hell. Who cares? Do you care? Do you care, Christian? Answer the question, not to me, but to God. Do you care tonight that souls are going to hell and will perish forevermore in the fire of a Christless eternity? Sleepiness is written across the Christian world. It's an indictment upon the Christians of the present age. We're like the virgins that Jesus spoke about, and that period of time that he refers to as his coming and just before his coming. And he tells us what the Christian church is going to be like. And you remember what he said about all the virgins, all 10 of them, the wise and the foolish. They slumbered and they slept. They're not wakeful. We can go through days, we can go through weeks, mingling with the unconverted of society without thought, without consideration, without concern that they're going to hell. We brush with them in our daily concourse. We mix with them in our workplaces. We pass them on the busy streets. We meet them in the neighborhood. And sadder still, we live with them in our homes. And we do so without concern and without vision, almost unconscious to their eternal plight. And I say that's a tragedy. One of the greatest tragedies in this world, that you and I as Christians do not realize the fire that awaits the lost. And so we need our eyes opened at this mission time. The opportunity is going to come, and it's going to go very, very quickly. The second thought in the text here is that there's a forceful command. This is what God is saying in his word tonight, as far as our responsibility is concerned. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's a command from God. What does it mean? Well, just to put it in layman's terms, it means you are to see that others are brought to Christ. You are to get others saved. Saved from sin. Saved from hell. Saved from the fire. That is our obligation. That is our primary concern. That is our solemn task. And don't let anybody tell you differently. God Almighty has assigned to us this mission, our chief duty, and inestimable privilege is soul winning. Remember, James said, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. God wants you to know this tonight. Now, I know the salvation is of the Lord. It belongeth unto God from start to finish. Salvation is the sovereign work of a sovereign God who moves as he will. Just as the wind blows where it listeth, so the Spirit of God moves as he will. As he wills. Brings men to Christ. But man has this responsibility. And we are not to forget it. We are to save souls by pulling them out of the fire. You think of the urgent task of the fireman. You think of a blazing building and people are inside. What an urgency there is in the heart of the man that goes to rescue others in the midst of the fire and to pull them out of the fire. I'll tell you, my friends, in a greater sense, in an eternal sense, that urgency ought to be more upon our hearts as we think of the destiny of man. The last admonition of Jude, which is this, like the last words of Christ, whom Jude served, are to do with soul winning. You ever think about what the last word of Jesus was? What he had to say to the church before he left the earth? Just let me mention what the gospel writer Luke tells us in the last chapter of his gospel, towards the end of the chapter, chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." How do we go about this great duty? How do we fulfill our responsibility? Well, let me use another phrase of Scripture. By the all means, some of you may remember a number of years ago, I preached on the all means, bringing others to Christ. And it's a term that the great Apostle Paul used, the great theologian of the Bible. And when he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 9, this is the kind of language that he used to them. Let me just mention the verses, verse 19 through to verse 22. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." That's what Paul said. And the all means that are legitimately given to us, even in this mission time, we are to employ in the saving of men by the grace of God in every way conceivable. I must reach out to a lost and a perishing world by my words, the things I say. And words are important. We're going to be held accountable for every word we speak. But I am to use my words to employ them in the reaching of man. By my walk, how I live. And I certainly will be held accountable by the way I walk in this world. May God give us a walk that brings others to Christ, that saves them from hell. And also by my work, what I do, the things that I do, I am to save others and pull them out of the fire. And so I say to you now, in the light of the mission, go out, bring others in, compel them to come in, invite them, bring them, that they might be saved. One final thought, and I'll finish with this tonight. In the light of this text, there is a fitting challenge. You see, the words here are very challenging, especially in the light of the mission. And it's very simply this. As Jude exhorts us by the Holy Ghost, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Here's the challenge. Have you got this desire? Is that how you feel tonight in your heart? Because it's going to be sensed, manifested. It's going to be seen. You're going to know it. If you've got this desire, then you will know it in your heart. Do you weep for the souls of men? Do you pray and plead with God for souls to be saved? Do you long in your heart? Do you feel for them? The psalmist wept. He reminded us, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Are you sowing in tears? Jeremiah wept. Think of the darkness of his day, the departure of his people. And when he sensed that in his heart, he felt it. And this is what the weeping prophet recorded for us in Jeremiah 13. And verse 17. If ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. And mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears. He uses similar words in the next chapter, chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. You ever felt like that? Are you a modern day Jeremiah? Do your eyes run down with tears like rivers when you think of the lost? When you think of your responsibility to save them from the fire, to pull them out of hell? And of course, we think of Paul. Paul wept. You remember when he was departing to go to Jerusalem, there were those that were present with him. He had called them together, in fact, the elders of the church at Ephesus. Read about it in Acts chapter 20. And he had some things to tell them. One of them to pay particular heed to themselves, keep themselves right. He had some little exhortation about difficulties that would arise after he had left. But in the course of what he said, he said, do you not remember I'm a preacher that wept for the souls of men? This is how he puts it in Acts 20 and verse 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And he's looking back to that particular time for a period of 3 years where he was weeping continually, warning men and women about the wrath to come, but hell. He says, I want you to remember my tears. Jesus wept. Think of Jerusalem. Not long before his death, that great triumphal ride of the Savior, when he comes down the pathway by the Mount of Olives and comes into view of the city. Remember what the record tells us? When he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. We're talking about the Christ of God here. We're talking about God manifested in human flesh. We're talking about him who is eternal. We're talking about him who is high and holy, the God of glory, and he's weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, as a hen gathereth her chickens beneath her wings, but ye would not. Jesus wept over the lost city of Jerusalem. Isaiah foretold that he would be a man of sorrows. He's described in the book of Hebrews as one who offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Could that be written of us even once? Can you remember even once in your lifetime, some of your 50, 60, 70 years, can you ever remember once where this word could be written that is written of the Savior? Strong crying and tears. Jesus wept over the loss. And if the Savior did, so ought we. And of course, there were those like the Savior in church history. Robert Murray McShane. His tears and travail for souls are still spoken about even today, even though he died many generations ago. General Booth wept his way into human hearts, we're told. What about you and I? Are we fulfilling our duty? Are we going out? Are we seeking to bring the lost to Christ? Are we saving a dying community? Are we pulling them out of the fire? You recall a time as a Christian when you felt more keenly for the souls of men. In the glow of your first love, you were eager to win the lost. How you prayed, how you watched, how you sought, how you wept, but now you're careless and you're unmoved over the lost. What's happened? What's happened to you? Come on now. Scripture talks about those that ran well, and what's hindered you now? What's caused you not to run the way you used to run? God have mercy. God bring us to feel again the way that we once did. A fresh challenge and a new opportunity is set before us in this mission to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to save the lost, to pull them out of the fire. You can't escape the challenge here. You can't escape it. It's too serious. It's too urgent. It's too important. If the gospel of Jesus Christ has triumphed in your heart, and you've been brought to see your sin, and you've been rescued from your sin and from the fearful destruction that is ahead, you have been snatched as a brand from the burning, then you will feel your indebtedness. You will feel your duty. You will sense your responsibility. You can't escape this challenge tonight if you're saved. Oh, that God would open our eyes. That God would bring us to the place to feel in our heart the lost condition of man. That God would show us what we need to do at this time and teach us in our hearts what our responsibility is. Because it's in this verse of Scripture, my responsibility, your responsibility to the lost souls of men, others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let us pray. Lord, we know that it ought to be our daily business, and it ought to be our chiefest concern, and it ought to bring us to many tears as we think of the ungodly and their need. But we have a special time now. We have a set time. A time, Lord, when Ballinamore will be favored by God through the gospel preaching ministry that will take place in the mission. Lord, help me to know, as the evangelist, my responsibility. Help me to feel it every day. Help me to prepare my heart more and more as we come nearer next Sabbath. Bless the outreach nights. Bless the prayer meeting nights. Bless the work that is done in between times. Help us every day to feel for the souls of men. Help us every day, on every occasion, when we think of the mission, to pray earnestly. Wherever we are, sitting in our homes, driving in the car, at our place of work, in our places of education, wherever we are out there in the community, oh Lord, may we beseech Thee for the mission. And may we feel our own responsibility to save sinners, to snatch them as brands from the burning. Teach us the fear of God. Open our eyes and send us forth as bond servants, as slaves, to do the Master's work, to occupy till Jesus comes. We pray in His name. Amen.